If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, slip up your hand. I want to put a Bible in your hand. We get some folks on the carts here, and if you didn't grow up in a church where they really taught the scriptures, this is really what we like to do here. Maybe you didn't grow up in church at all. Maybe you don't know what to expect. Here's what we're going to do. We do it every week. We just open the Bible. We read it, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, open our minds and our hearts to help us grow and really learn His Word. The Bible says about itself that it's living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's described as the very Word, the breath of God. So we really want you, I'm going to say a lot of stuff. I'm going to talk for a while, but I really want you to really listen to the Holy Spirit. Have that Bible open. Read that passage. Look at that. Pray a little simple prayer right where you're at. There's one of the chapters in the Bible. It's in the center of your Bible. If you just kind of open to the center, you don't need to do it right now. But it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's Psalms 119. Am I saying that right? All of a sudden, I had this moment of fear that wasn't the right number. By the way, never trust my numbers. But anyway, I'm not good with numbers. But Psalm 119, every verse in that long, long chapter is about the Word of God. And one of the things it says about the Word of God, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in your Word." And this is the breath of God, the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to His Word. It's more than just some kind of academic exercise. And when you get that Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's in the New Testament, kind of toward the still beginning of the New Testament. Two of the longest letters in the New Testament. I forgot to tell you something. If you didn't get your flu shot, they're outside. I got one in this arm right here this morning. It was a beautiful thing. But you need to get your flu shot. And all the money that they take in, I think they're charging $25 a piece, goes to the medical mission. So I think the total thing is that. But anyway, and we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what I'm going to try to do this morning is go through the whole chapter. Don't laugh. Look at the very end of chapter 2. Look at the very end of chapter 2. This is where we left off last week. And look at that phrase. And notice what it says. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a really strong statement. And actually, this is where I left off last week with this question. Do you believe that? That we actually have the mind of Christ. Philippians says this. There's a couple of people up in the church at Philippi that weren't getting along. And he says to the church at Philippi, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, and here he says, you have the mind of Christ. If you go back up to verse number 9, look what it says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, that's an amazing statement. It says that there is no eye that can see far enough in life to see the amazing things that God has prepared. There's no ear that hears all the frequencies of which God speaks. There is no mind that has enough cognitive abilities that it can really put together the magnitude of God's preparation. But notice that next verse, but to us, God's revealed these things by Spirit. Now, do you see that? It says you can't see them in the natural mind, but God has revealed these things to us. Now, look at the end of this chapter, because I want you to see sandwiched in between these two big ideas. Look at verse number 21, chapter 3. So don't boast about following a particular human leader. Don't get all excited about personalities. Don't get all excited about a particular person. Look at this. For everything belongs to you. Now, if you mark in your Bible or you underline anything at all, underline that right there. Because here's you have this two big ideas. We have the mind of Christ, and he says, everything has been given to you. All things are yours. Everything. Now look at verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. Now that's an amazing thing. Those are three kind of big shots in the Christian faith, wouldn't you think? Suppose we could have arranged to have Peter come preach today. Think we'd have a crowd? Oh, guess who they're having over at Grace Fellowship this morning? Peter. You're kidding me. We got to go hear Peter. He's amazing. Oh, guess who's going to speak next week? Paul. Wow, you got Peter, and then you got Paul, and then guess who's going to follow? Apollos. And guess what? Apollos is better than all of them. Apollos is this amazing orator that has trained in philosophy, and he is really the most, you know, there's some people that believe that Apollos wrote Hebrews. And if you read the book of Hebrews, the reason they believe that is because Apollos was such a powerful orator, and they read the Greek in Hebrews, and the rest of the New Testament is very much more in a Koine, common Greek, and Hebrews is more toward a classical Greek, and they think, man, Apollos must have written this, because this doesn't even sound like something Paul would have written. And Paul talks about, when I was with you in weakness and fear, trembling, all this stuff. He says, but man, whether it's of Apollos or whether it's a Peter or whether it's Paul, he says, or the world or life or death or the present and the future. Now, look at that. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Everything in the world, everything in life, everything in death, whether it's present or future. Look at this again. Same phrase. Everything belongs to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, I wrote in my buddy mail this week. Did anybody get that? Now, if you didn't get this, man, you missed a piece of eloquence. This is like Apollo, you know. Here's the question. Why is an elephant big, gray, and wrinkled? Because if he was small, white, and round, he'd be an aspirin. An aspirin. Did I say that right? An aspirin. You know, like a small pill like you take when you have a headache. I took several of them this week because I think I had the flu. So maybe that's what I was thinking about. Now, do you understand why that's important? You're going, that is the stupidest joke I've ever heard. And it genuinely is. Okay, look at this right here. What is this? It's a premature oak tree. That's what that is. That's an acorn. This right here, this is a what? This is a premature pine tree. Now, I watch these kids play all these video games. You know what we used to do as kids? When it was this time of year, we would collect up all the pine straw. We'd build these forts. I think I saw Lanier, one of my friends growing up, and we'd build these forts, and we'd collect these pine cones, and we'd have these massive pine cone acorn battles. Any of you do that growing up? Dangerous stuff, man. Listen, you weren't just sitting there with some little video controller. You had to take your shirts off to play, you know? And man, you get pegged with a pine cone, oh, it's bad news. I mean, you go home with the scratches all over you. We've been war, man. We got blood to prove it. You know, now that's a whole different subject, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Here is the reality. Everything you need spiritually, you already have. If you are a born-again child of God, and I jotted some references down there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Now, if it's not on your sheet, just jot it down somewhere. But 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like. But we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. Now, here's the question. What should a Christian, what should a Jesus follower look like? What would a Jesus follower look like? Yes, that's not a trick question. A Jesus follower is going to look like Jesus. And you say, well, wait a minute. What if I don't look like Jesus? You're not a Jesus follower. Remember my question? Why is an elephant brown or gray or wrinkled and big? Because that's the way elephants are. I mean, you can possibly imagine an elephant that wasn't quite as wrinkled. You'd just say, that's a smooth elephant, you know. You could even imagine an elephant that was a little small. You'd go, hey, that's a real small elephant. But if you saw something that was little and round and white, under no circumstances would you say, that's a little round white elephant. I mean, there's some things that just push past toward possibilities. Now, here's the question. What should a Jesus follower look like? What? Jesus. And if we don't look like Jesus, if people don't smell Jesus, if people don't feel Jesus, if people come around us and go, you know what, that doesn't feel much like Jesus to me, maybe we're not Jesus followers. Maybe we have deceived ourselves in that we're religious. Yeah, we're doing good stuff, maybe. But if we really are Jesus followers, what people should sense and see, even in miniature, even when it's small, even when it's an infant. You know, sometimes I'll go to the hospital. Somebody will have a baby. I'll get news. By the way, Brian and Sadie are having a baby boy. Yeah. Now, you know, somebody say, well, and I say, what are they going to have? They're going to have a human being. That's what human beings have, right? If you're a human being, it's not like, what are we going to have? Well, I don't know. Maybe a cat. Parakeet. I don't know. We're going to name her Polly. I don't know. No. You know, human beings reproduce human beings. That's what First John says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Look over there. Just look at Romans chapter 8 with me for a second. Just turn your Bibles. It may take you a minute to find it. It may take me a minute to find it. Romans chapter 8. That whole thing that's described there, look at verse number 15. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now look at this. Now we call Him Abba. That's that basic bottom word that people, that the Greek child, it's the Dad, the very earliest words of recognizing Dad. Dad, we call Him Dad, for His spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. What happens when we're born again? The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, invades us. We have this new transformation that takes place. Look down to verse 29. For God knew His people in advance. He chose them, look, to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. Now here's what, and we could look at numbers of other passages, but I want us to read through here. And there are three big things, and they're sandwiched between this idea. We have the mind of Christ, that everything is ours. And the first thing that is promised us, if we want it, is maturity, spiritual maturity. Look at verse number one. Dear brothers and sisters, again, that's that word adelphos, people of the same womb. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. He says, I wanted to talk to you like you were just born again spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you still are controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I am a follower of Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Now, here there are several observations. Number one is that what we are given is maturity. And here's the question. Do you want it? Do you want it? You have been given the opportunity to be spiritually mature. Do you want it? Do you want that maturity? Do you want that Jesus to show through in you? Now, what he says about it is you're already family. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've bent the knee to the King and acknowledged the kingdom, you're family. When you come into the kingdom, you have the Holy Spirit. You are more than physical. But he says, he makes this observation. Some of you are like little babies, you're infants, and the problems that you have are not really the problems. The problems that you have are really symptoms of the basic problem. And the basic problem is this, that you just need to grow up. That's what you need to do. You just need to grow up. He says, I have some things I really want to tell you. I can't tell you. You know why? Because you're babies. I have to treat you just like you're completely lost, because I can't feed you what you really need and what you really could enjoy, because I am having to figure out a way to, and the words that Paul uses here they're beautiful words, but they're kind of gross to think about. He says, I had to nurse you. Getting nursed by Paul just doesn't sound right. You know, but this is what he said, and this is what he talked about in 1 Thessalonians. He says, when I was among you, I was gentle among you like a mother nursing her children. Now, you know what it's like to try to feed your babies. You know, have you ever done that thing, you know, with an airplane? Here comes the food. Open up, sweetie. You're going to miss the plane. The plane's going to go zoom. Come on back here. Here's the food. Come on, open up. You know, I'm going to eat your food. You know, some of that baby food's like the grossest stuff in the whole world. You know, that like strained green beans. That looks like snot. It's no wonder they won't eat it. If I'm dying, don't come give me strained peas. Just let me die. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of those strained peas. I'm not. Green beans cooked in all their majesty are wonderful, but once you char them, milk them and powder them or something, you know, that's just not natural at all. But you know what he's saying? He says, I had some really good stuff I wanted to feed you, but you could not deal with meat. You couldn't deal with it. Now, anybody here like meat? I'm a carnivore. I like meat. I like all kinds of meat. I love grilled meat, you know. I know there's, we got the doctors out there on the way out. They're going to say, hey, don't try to get people to eat that red meat stuff. Listen, if you can't eat red meat, just die. Just go ahead, die, you know. You know what? If living is dependent on me eating like tuna fish and drinking water, I'm ready to go. I've had a good life. I'm not worried about it. Just give me a steak, you know, grill it up thick, and we'll just roll over and die. Listen, you know what? I don't know why people are worried about, you know, I talk to guys all the time, and this is a bigger problem with guys than it is with ladies sometimes, is that men don't go ahead and move into their maturity. Listen, I do not want to live my life emotionally, physically, or spiritually a baby. Amen? Listen, you miss so much when you miss maturity. Listen, if you want to be mature, you can. God has designed you to grow up, and it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's not something to, oh no, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. I'll tell you what you miss out on. You miss out on having to live in a playpen. You miss out on eating steak. You miss out on all the really amazing good things of life that come with maturity. That is a blessed thing. You know, do you remember when you first got to drive a car? Anybody remember that? I remember when I got to drive a car. I was like, I got my driver's license. I was 16. I was going down through Main Street, Tucker, man, driving along. You know what kept coming into my mind? I'm too young to do this. I'm going to remember how I feel right this moment, and I'm not letting my kids do this. I shouldn't be doing this. But you know what? I was old enough to do it. I found my way home. You know, everything worked out okay. You know, anybody like to drive? I love driving. I like going around places. I like to explore stuff. I like to experience stuff. What a sad thing it would be to stay emotionally, physically contained, where you couldn't go, where nobody else took you, where you couldn't experience things for yourself, where you couldn't go out and be a mature adult. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're spiritually immature, I just challenge you to move on. Grow up. Get off the bottle. Move on. Listen, I am not telling you something, well, you're just trying to make me feel guilty for not growing up. No, I'm trying to tell you, you're cheating yourself. You are missing out on what is absolutely some of the most amazing things in the world of spiritual maturity. Can you imagine? You're out there grilling one of those really beautiful steaks. And anybody like to grill? And somebody says to you, don't you want to go back to eating string vegetables? No, I don't want. That's just so much trouble. We can make you up this vegetable, these peas, you know, and you don't have to go through. No, I like the trouble of grilling the stuff. This is good stuff. I'm having a good time with this. Oh, wouldn't you like to just go back to being dependent on people? No, I don't want to be dependent on people. I want a house. I want a car. I want my own food. I want my own grill. I want to look at a menu. I want to read it. I want to choose what I want. I want to get the dessert I want off of it. Can anybody say amen? Now, you know what I believe is that one of the reasons churches get into trouble is because we think children can be, we depend on child labor, you know. We got a bunch of little immature people running around who have not moved on past the basics of the gospel. And so we're expecting, hey, go out there and do God's work. Go out there and get something done. And they're like children. They don't go, you know, can you imagine if you told your children, okay, you just leave and say, hey, by the way, while I'm out, would you paint the house? Exactly. Somebody said it. Yeah, right. No. Oh, and by the way, you know, there's a bunch of stuff in the backyard. Why don't you put it all up and burn it? No, you know what? You'd come back and they'd burn the house down and kill themselves. No, listen, we need to grow up. That's what that Hebrews passage is all about. He said, at a time when you really should be teaching others, you're requiring that somebody come back and teach you this again, the very basics of the Christian life. And here's the, do you want maturity? Yes. Crave that maturity. I really want to be as mature as God has for me. Verse number 5. That first thing is just maturity. It's yours. If you want it, it's yours. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Now, these are rhetorical questions, and here's how he answers them. We are only God's servants. And that word servants is important. It's the word we're slaves, we're stewards. He's going to go into that in chapter 4, that we just have this stewardship that God has put into our lap. They were servants. They're stewards through whom you believe the good news. Look at this. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your heart. Apollos watered it. And this is a really important phrase. It was God who made it grow. You see that? It was God who made it grow. Those words that are used there, it was I planted the seed, Apollos watered. Those verbs in the Greek are temporary. They're describing a temporary action. But the word that is used of God giving the increase, that is a prolonged, long-term action. It is God who continues to make it work and make it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose. Now, this is really interesting. He says, but both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers. And he uses three metaphors here. We're God's workers. You are God's field. And you are God's building. Now, what he uses here is that if you want maturity, it's yours. If you want ministry, it is yours. If you want a ministry that God blesses and God waters, it is yours. It is yours. You do not have to you don't have to wait on somebody to give you permission to do ministry. It's yours. You have permission. You not only have permission, you have a call. You have a responsibility to do it. I find a lot of people are just waiting on somebody to give them a job. Listen, you got one. God gave you one. Listen, I want you to say this out loud. I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, you're not a follower of Peter. You're not a follower of Paul. You're not a follower of Buddy. You're not a follower of Grace Fellowship Church. You know what you are? You are a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a personal intimacy. It is not a second-hand thing. There's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? Jesus Christ. You've been invited into this personal intimacy, and this is amazing what he says here. You're God's workers. He's called you to a job. You have been called into a partnership. Not only you're God's workers, you've been called into a firm. You've been called into a field. And not only been called into the field, you are God's field. Isaiah chapter 5, he describes Israel. He says, you are this beautiful field. And I came and I saw you and I loved you. And I built a wall around you. And I tilled the ground and I planted the seed. And I came back and I expected fruit. That's what I wanted from you. I wanted fruit. He says, but I didn't get fruit. I got wild grapes. So I tilled the ground. I protected the ground. I gave more to the field and I expected fruit. And he says, I came back and I didn't get fruit. And I continued to protect you. But you know what? Because I am not receiving fruit, I'm tearing down the wall. I'm moving my hand of protection off of you. Now, so God, that's not a fair thing to do. It was grace that he gave you this opportunity to be a participant in his kingdom. And he says, I'm giving you this opportunity. You are my field. You're my building. And this is where he really changes the metaphor. Listen, if you want maturity, you have the mind of Christ. It's yours. If you want ministry, he's given you that opportunity for ministry. Now, I hear people say sometimes, well, you know what? I'm not like Billy Graham, and don't have a TV program, and I'm not a good Bible teacher. Listen, here's what you are, and here's what you can be if you want to be. You can be a disciple maker. A disciple maker, anybody can do discipleship. And this is exactly what Jesus called us to do. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Do you understand what disciple making is? That is reproducing what God has put in you and somebody else. You can do that with kids. You can do that with middle. We have 700 middle schoolers that hang out here on Wednesday night. You want to make disciples? We'll give you some field. We'll train you how to do it. Listen, some of you have heard me say this, but I haven't said this in a long time, so I want to re-say this. Years ago, Jody and I used to work in the inner cities of Chicago, and I took a busload of inner city kids up to the Museum of Science and Industry, which was not a really good idea. One of them actually climbed up in the Apollo spacecraft, but that's another story. But when you walk in the door, there was this display there, and it was a checkerboard, and a checkerboard has 64 squares on it. And on the first square, it had this one piece of rice, and the second square, it had two and four, and then eight, and then 16, and 32, and 64. And by the time it got to that 64, there was more grains of rice than the square could hold. And it had this question on it. It says, at this rate of reproduction and multiplication, how much rice would you have by the time you got to the 64th square? And you push this button, and it gave you the answer. Because the display was about world hunger. Now, you know how much rice you would have by the time you get to the 64th square? Enough rice to cover the subcontinent of India 20 feet deep. You know what that's about? That's the magic of multiplication. That's how discipleship works. You know why discipleship doesn't work? Because we don't work it. You have been given this ministry, this powerful ministry, this amazing ministry of discipleship. And he says, let me tell you something. And one does the planting, one does the watering, but what happens is that God gives the increase. And here's what he says. It's an amazing thing. Both will be rewarded for their own hard work. Now, that hard work, you know what that means in the Greek? Hard work. That's what it means. It means work. You will be rewarded for your sacrifice. You'll be rewarded for the work that you do. Now, so wait a minute. I thought this was all about grace. It's not about works. Our salvation by grace through faith is a gift. Even, listen, here's what God has given us. And I have no idea how all this works out. But in his grace, he's given us this opportunity to work and earn wages. Eternal wages. That's what he tells us. Look down in verse number 10. Because of God's grace to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. See that verse number 10? Some of the translations use the word a master builder. The word literally in the Greek is the architect. It's the contractor. It's the one who puts all the workers together. And Paul says, I've been given this opportunity to quarterback, to start it off, to call in the workers. Now, others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation, notice, must be very careful. This isn't casual work. This is intense work. Be careful how you build on this. Understand, you're building temples. You're developing the dwelling place of God Himself. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we've already laid. That's Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Now, what's the difference in those materials? Look at them. It's important. It goes from that which is intensely valuable to that which is disposable. Now, here's what our choice is. Are we going to give to God that which is valuable or that which is disposable? That's the question. That's what he's talking about. And he says, here's what he describes. He says, the fire, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if that work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved. But like someone who is barely escaping through the walls of the flames. Now, here's what he's saying. He says, if you want it, here it is. It's yours. You want maturity? Come get it. You want ministry? Come get it. You want to build a magnificent reward in eternity? Come and get it. It all depends. Well, wait a minute. It all depends on me. Yes, that's what he says. You want it? Come and get it. He's not going to shove it down your throat. He's not going to make you do it. But if you want to do it in his grace, well, I thought I was just saved by grace. Yes, you are saved by grace. And everything God has given you is by grace. But he's given us this amazing opportunity in this period of time to sacrifice for him. What are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what, for me, I'm not going to give God second best. You know what? I think you know this. But when I walk up here every Sunday, I lay the best I've got out here. I do. I don't ever just drop back and punt. I don't ever just go, well, it's just another Sunday. You know what? I think this may be my last opportunity ever to stand and open God's word and teach it. I'm going to leave everything out there on the field. Sometimes on Sunday, I'll preach twice in the morning. I'll preach here at 5:15. I'll drive downtown and preach at 6:45, and I'll preach again at 8:15. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes people say, doesn't that wear you out? Yeah, it does. But you know what? I am so excited about the opportunity. You know why? Because there's going to come a day that opportunity will not be there anymore. You know what? You may have been called to do a hard job. You may have a really difficult neighbor. You may have a really difficult circumstance. And God's called you to share the gospel with someone difficult. You know what? Guess what? You get that opportunity. Are you going to look at that like an opportunity? Or are you going to look, well, what, God, why are you doing this to me? Listen, he's given you an assignment. If he's given you a difficult assignment, that is absolutely amazing, because that assignment is gold. You get it? That assignment is gold. If he's given you an assignment that's really easy, that's straw. That's just straw. If you're just throwing in whatever is on top and whatever is easy, if you just go along. Listen, you know what? I believe what the primary thing he's talking about here are men and women in eternity that come to faith. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most valuable thing in the world is when people come to faith. We've been doing this for years and years. And you know what? One of the coolest things in the world about right now, I will go to places sometimes. We were down doing this wedding. This girl walks up to me. As far as I knew, I'd never seen her before in my life. She walks up and she goes, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She goes, I used to come to church at Grace. My neighbors brought me. And I came to faith there. You know what? I looked at Jody. I said, baby, that's what eternity is going to be like right there. That's what eternity is going to be like. Listen, when you give your life following Jesus, committing your life to maturity and ministry and the magnificent rewards of eternity. Listen, throughout all eternity, you're going to bump into that. Whether that's praying for a missionary, whether that's giving to a missionary, whether that's volunteering to lead a D group, whether that's holding someone's baby down in the nursery, whether that's volunteering out in the front and saying hello to someone and showing them the way, whether that's walking across the street and meeting that new neighbor and introducing them to Jesus, and whether it's going out and on a Saturday and cleaning a house that's been overwhelmed by a flood. Let me tell you something. Those are assignments that you're going to encounter again in eternity. You know what? It's up to you. What kind of life do you want? It's all yours. It's all yours. You don't have to live that squandering small little life. You don't have to be that baby. You don't have to be spiritually dependent on me or anybody else. And you do not have to enter eternity with empty hands, just a consumer of Christianity. And you can be rich. You can be rich. You know, when we started Grace Fellowship, you know what year it was? 1983. I was reading the unemployment statistics, and they said that the unemployment rate was the highest it's ever been since 1983. We started Grace Fellowship in the middle of a massive recession. I remember when we sold the house, I felt very strongly about moving back to Atlanta. God had blessed us so much in Boise. It was a beautiful thing. God just continued to bless us and bless us. We saw so many people come to faith. And I remember going to bed one night knowing I was exactly where God wanted me. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt like God was speaking to me. And I woke up Jody and I said, hey, baby, I think we're supposed to move back to Atlanta. And she says, you're having a nightmare. Go back to sleep. I've never been a really good sleeper. I got up and went out and sat down on the porch. And I looked up into that Boise sky. They call that part of the world the big sky country because it's just, there's not a lot of trees and you just feel like you're on the top of the planet. And I'm looking at all those stars. And I said, God, you brought us here. You were good to us. I don't want to leave your place of blessing. If you don't want me here, but I don't want to stay here. If this isn't where you want us to be. And I remember the next morning, I said to Jody, I think God's calling us. And she goes, I want to be wherever God wants us. If it's Atlanta, that's fine. And I remember calling up friends and saying, I think I'm going to come back to Atlanta. And I did not have one single friend or family member who said it was a good idea. Every one of them said, no, don't do that. You know, God's blessed you out there. I'm not sure that's going to happen again. Not that way. And you know what? We didn't have our house sold. We loaded up a Ryder truck, everything we had, and just moved back to Atlanta and moved into a basement of a friend's house. And we lived in that basement for months. I remember when our house finally sold in Idaho, we didn't have enough money to build a house. And we borrowed money from Decatur Federal. You know what the interest rates was? 14.75%. We were happy to get it. We didn't think we were going to be able to build a house. We built this house, but you know what? We didn't even, all the interior doors, we didn't put any doorknobs on. because I wasn't going to finance any doorknob for 14.75%. It just wasn't worth it to me. And Jody went down to the store, to the place, and bought these $2 light fixtures. You know, I mean, it was like we got into the house and we didn't even actually have a stove. Do you remember that? We bought a microwave. Now, let me tell you something. You may find yourself in really hard circumstances, but let me tell you something. God can bless you in the midst of that hardness. But don't imagine that it's all about you. God can build churches. God can save people. You can make disciples. Sometimes you can do it best in those hard times. The day will declare what sort it is. If it's straw or hay or stubble or it's gold. And some of you this morning, man, you're even just being here. That's gold. Just showing up. Worship. It's gold. It's a hard time for you to worship. Bible study. That's hard for you. That's gold. Tithing. That's gold. That's hard. That's hard for you. But let me tell you something. God will be no man's debtor. He won't. He is faithful. He is just. And maturity is so much better than immaturity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you. Lord, I pray. I pray that we will become spiritually mature. Lord, we don't want to miss out on that maturity. Lord, I pray that we will become a people of real ministry that is not based just on programs and organization, but it is just a growing thing within us that we will really look and smell like you. Lord, I believe that anything you do for any of us, you'll do for all of us. Lord, we don't want to sit around talking about what you used to do. Look at the artifacts. Like it's some kind of museum. Lord, we want to see what you're going to do tomorrow. What you're going to do today. Lord, we look forward to eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. And standing before you and those you have brought to yourself. In your holy name we pray. Amen.